Glory to God. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, verse 16. Exodus chapter 15, verse 16. We have been talking about a lot of things over this past year, but the main thread of everything we've discussed over this past year has been wisdom. And we've talked about wisdom from a lot of different angles, and I could actually talk to you about wisdom from now until Jesus returns. Because the book of Ephesians chapter 3 says that God is revealing his manifold wisdom through the church. His manifold wisdom means his wisdom has many sides, many facets. There's many angles, many things that make up the wisdom of God. And we're told, in fact, that in the beginning, wisdom was there with God creating the world. Amen. Wisdom was there. In the book of Proverbs, it says that I, wisdom, was there with him when he made the world. So who is wisdom? The book of John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And he was God. And in him were all things made. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life is the light of men, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness don't even understand it. Can't comprehend. So there's a wisdom, and there's the Word of God, and I tell you that the wisdom is the Word of God. And the wisdom that is the Word of God is Jesus, who we have seen manifested, and we have beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Son, of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is what is required to deal with every single issue you face in your life. Because Jesus is man's fountain of truth. Now, some people are looking for the fountain of youth. But Jesus is the fountain of truth. Through him comes all things true that you can grasp and understand. And to understand that he has presented truth to us that sometimes doesn't look like truth because it's spiritually discerned. And your natural eyes look at it and can't understand it. So there's a truth that comes only through God, only through his word, only through Jesus the Christ, that if you grasp the truth of him, then you can receive the spiritual deposit and treasure that he desires to give you. Hallelujah. Thank you. Tell your neighbor, say, God has treasure for me. Now, treasure, when you think about what treasure is something that's valued, okay? If there's something that's a treasure, it's valued. So I was watching this movie one day, and these guys were searching for treasure. And they're out digging this, excavating this site, right? So they have all these people out there. They got hundreds of people out digging, and they got a big old giant hole in the ground, and they're finding artifacts all down. And then they say, all right, we found the chamber where the treasure is. And so they got a video camera, and they want to see, when we open up the chamber, what's the treasure inside? And all the people are gathered in a circle, and they're looking, and the guy's got his camera, he's down. And the guy who's going in, he gets through the door of the chamber, and he goes and he reaches in, and there's sand inside the chamber. And he sits through the sand, and this is supposed to be an ancient, untouched ruin. And there's a Coca-Cola bottle cap in there. looking for treasure, thinking you found something, and you ain't found nothing. All that work, all that labor, all that toil, all that money spent trying to find a treasure, and when you get inside, you find out not only is there no treasure in there, somebody already been there. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees were using a religious system trying to find the treasure of God. Wow. They were searching for the treasure. They were trying to find it, and they're spending everything they have to find the treasure. And when the treasure walks in the door, they don't even recognize it. They don't even recognize him when he walks in the door. The treasure. The word of God, the wisdom of God has walked into the room. And what if he walks in right now? Would we recognize him? This Bible was written for our edification, so that every person of God would be equipped for every good work. Amen?
Amen.
So that's why we have a Bible. So the key is, when we see something in the Bible, will we trust what we see? Wisdom is justified by what? Her children. The Pharisees were asking Jesus questions, and he finally said, listen, wisdom is justified by our children. All this talk don't mean nothing. It's about what works. Amen. You're going to know wisdom when it produces. And you may not understand it until it produces, but we know that the word of God produces. So we're in Exodus chapter 15, and what has happened here is that the children of Israel have been led out of Egypt. They have been led out of Egypt. Rudeness. They have been led out of Egypt by Moses into the wilderness. They're in the wilderness on the way to the promise. But the only way to get to the promise is to go through the wilderness. Because you're not getting teleported from Egypt to the promised land, right? Scotty's not coming to beam you from Egypt to the promised land.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
So that means you're not going to get teleported. Your matter ain't going to get broke down. And so you're going to appear in the promise. You're going to have to pass through the wilderness in order to get to the promise, right?
Yes.
So the children of Israel are here in the book of Exodus. And Exodus means to leave.
Yes.
Exodus, right? Exodus. We leaving out, we're going somewhere. Amen? So Exodus 15 is a song of deliverance. I'm going to read verse 1 and then I'm going to get to the other portion of this here. It begins with, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. So what this was referring to is when they came out of Egypt, they had been slaves, right? They had been slaves. And as slaves, the ruling king, Pharaoh of Egypt, had them enslaved. Now, he had inherited these slaves because the slaves had been there for 400 years. Originally, when they came to Egypt, they came as deliverers because God brought Joseph into Egypt when Egypt was about to go into a tremendous famine. And he, by divine inspiration from God, went from being a prisoner to then being the second in command under the Pharaoh. And when he did that, Pharaoh said, from now on, we are going to honor Joseph and his family. His people will be honored in Egypt. But at some point, the honor changed from honor to slaves. and they became slaves because of fear. The fear came because the Egyptians started realizing, boy, these Hebrews, they sure do produce a lot of other Hebrews. And eventually they said, because the Hebrews are becoming so plenteous, we need to send them to Goshen. So they sent them to a place, and in that place, they end up becoming slaves. So now, in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel, having been brought out, start to sing and remember that God brought us out. That when Pharaoh finally had to let us go, that he, after he let us go, thought to himself, why am I letting these slaves go? And he chased after them. And they got to the Red Sea. Moses heard from God, parted the Red Sea. They walk across, and the horses and the chariots that were following them got drowned in the very water they walked across. So they're singing to God. They're singing to God. They're giving God praise. They're worshiping God. And then in verse 15, as they're singing, they sing this. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. So the people God purchased, everybody else is going to see the fact that God's people have been purchased, and they're going to shine. Tell your neighbor, say, you've been bought with a price. You've been bought with a price, and that price is the blood of Jesus. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of whose arm? God's arm. Amen? They will be still as a stone. When they see the power of God, the enemies just freeze. Still as a stone. Tell your neighbor, say, your enemies are going to freeze. Your enemies are going to freeze. Now, God is not the author of confusion. So that means what God says he means. Amen? So if God says it, that should settle it, right? Are we in agreement? That if God said it, that settles it, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, I am in agreement. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, Pastor must be setting us up. Amen. Amen. The word is true. Amen. Yes. Turn to Isaiah 58. We're going to be doing a fast coming up here. And we're going to do this fast. I'm going to talk to you about the fast very briefly. And then I'm going to give you a foundation to work with. Amen? Because if your foundation isn't firm, you'll be like the man who built his house on the sand. And when challenging times came, the house went down because it wasn't built on the rock. But the man who built his house on the rock, when he built it right on a right foundation, when things came and they challenged, what did he do? He stood. through the storm, through the test, through the trial. No matter what came, the house stood because it was built on the right foundation. In the United States, what has happened to us as a people, and I'm not talking about black people, white people, I ain't talking about them people, I'm talking about people as people. What has happened to people in the United States is that we have been Shekinered. Into believing wrong foundations. We have been tricked into believing in foundations that are not correct. And because our foundations are correct, trials come to us and we buckle under the trials because we're not built on the right foundations. The reason that there are so many nervous breakdowns in the United States specifically is because we have so many wrong foundations that we are building our lives on that when pressures and challenges of life come, we don't have nowhere to go. And we buckle under the pressure. You must have the correct foundations because if your foundation is not right, I guarantee you, the weather pattern says a storm is coming. Now, we just witnessed a huge hurricane going through the Caribbean, right? Giant hurricane. I saw the radar thing. I said, man, that's a big old hurricane. But you know what? There's a big old hurricane every year. And just because hurricanes don't hit California don't mean that I'm immune to hurricanes. Because that's what we believe here in the United States. We believe that something's happening over there does not affect me over here, so I can ignore it. Or I don't have to prepare for it because it's blowing over there, not over here. But guess what? When I grew up, it doesn't snow in the Bay Area, right? But sure enough, when I was a child, I woke up one morning and said, my, there's snow on the ground. Where'd that come from? It don't snow here. It snows wherever God said it's going to snow. Amen? And guess what? You ain't immune to the trials that other people are going through. It can happen to you. And if you're not built on the right foundation, you are not going to make it. Foundation. You must be built on the right foundation. The wisdom of God is the foundation in which you must build your life. To build your life on anything else can sometimes be convenient, but not eternal. Our goal as a church to both positively and eternally impact things. We're not just trying to make little changes. We're not trying to just make people feel good. We're trying to make positive and eternal impacts in people's lives. We want to make impacts that when we do something or say something, it lasts from generation to generation to generation. Amen. But it must begin with foundation of this word as being our final say. So Isaiah 58, our fast that we're doing is not just a regular fast. We're doing a media fast. Because I'm going to tell you, some people, media is more important than food. I'm not talking to none of y'all. I'm saying some people. Now, I have a little charger to charge my phone on my nightstand. Why are y'all laughing? I know it. I know y'all do. That's why I'm saying this. I got a little charger on my nightstand where I charge my phone. So because it was taking up so much space, I decided to get rid of my alarm clock because my phone has an alarm in it. So I got rid of the alarm clock. So now I just have my phone as my alarm clock sitting there charging on my nightstand. So in the morning when I wake up, and I usually wake up before the alarm clock goes off, What do I reach for? My phone. And so when I reach for my phone, I pick up my phone. The first thing I do is I want to see what time it is. Right? I'm awake. What time is it? To figure out whether I need to put this down and go back to sleep. I check the time. I look down at the bottom of my phone. There's a little icon that says how many emails I have. So I got to make a decision. Am I going to start looking at emails right now, or am I going to wait until later? Okay? Now, then there's a little icon on another side over there that says a big old F.
Facebook.
A big blue F.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And sometimes that little F has some numbers on it. Right? So now I just woke up. And if I'm not careful, before I even say, thank you, Lord, for waking me this morning, I'll already be on Facebook. If I'm telling the truth, say, yes. So we're doing a media fast.
Amen.
So get your old school alarm clock back out. And put it next to your bed. So you can keep you away from temptation. So we're going to fast a couple of things. We're going to fast some general media. So some of those things are, number one, social media. And remember, you're going to get these handed out when you come through. So you can take your notes, but we got some little sheets for you when you leave. So don't avoid the ushers and say, I didn't get no sheet. the ushers will have these for you when you leave. Social media. Email. Except for work-specific email. At first, it says on here work-related, but I'm going to change that while we're speaking, work-specific. This is related to work. Yeah, no, work-specific. Phone calls. These are casual phone calls. If you need to call your baby to tell her I'm picking you up, don't, as the pastor said, don't call them. No, that's not what I said. I'm saying casual conversations where you call in somebody just to say, hey, girl. No. No hey girls. Or hey bros either. All right? Texting. Don't say, well, I can't make a phone call, so I'm going to text instead. No. We're cutting out the texts for a week. So some of y'all fingers going to, your thumb is going to shrink. It's probably swollen from all that texting, right? Television. Okay? We're cutting out the television for a week. See, I hear, oh my goodness, I hear y'all feeling it. I hear it. It's a fast, y'all. It's a fast. And last one, this might hurt y'all. Radio. Listen, here we go. Including Christian talk show and radio. It's going to hurt. No radio. Now, if you just try to do these as a law, you're going to fall.
That's right. Amen.
So now let me give you the grace and explain to you the grace behind this, because you have to have a context of purpose or else it becomes a law. The problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees is they keep missing God because they're trying to do the law. And then when grace shows up, they can't interpret what it means. So we have these things that we're fasting. Now, if you've had a food fast and you went to work one day and they had the royal jelly donut box that had the maple bar with the bacon in the middle and you slipped and fell. then what you do is, what you do if you fall is you repent. Turn from that wickedness called the maple donut with the bacon in the middle. Turn from that wickedness. And then you move on, right? All right. Tell your neighbor, say, there ain't no such donut. We fasted this week. Y'all don't look for that donut. All right. So here's the grace. Listen to Isaiah 58. Because everything is about the word. Amen? Isaiah 58, verse 1 says this. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the household of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day. In other words, don't approach this fast like the religious people approach it. The religious people approach a fast with this whole thing and telling everybody they fasting and going through this whole motion and being seen and everything else. Don't approach it like that. That's not the fast that the Lord desires. Verse 4. Let's start there. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Listen very close. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. You're not fasting to get God to hear you.
Amen.
I want y'all to see that the word says this. You don't fast to get God's attention. You don't fast for God to see you. You don't fast for God to hear you. That's not why we fast. So we have to challenge that, because that's when it becomes a law and you become under bondage because you're trying so hard for God to see you and your problem and your issue that you're trying to fast and pray to get God to hear you. But he said, that's not the fast. You don't have to do that. I already hear you. You don't have to fast because I already see you.
Yes.
Well, why would we want to fast? Verse 5. Is it a fast that I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? Would you call this an acceptable day to the Lord? You're not fasting to make yourself suffer. God said, is that what you think of me as a God? That I need you to suffer, to be rolling around in ashes and feeling bad and feeling terrible in order to get my attention? And no, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not it. Verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness. Yes. To undo heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke.
Yes.
Now, important. Very important. God does not have you fast for yourself. Are you listening? You don't fast for yourself. Verse 6 again. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and hide not yourself from your own flesh or your relatives, as is interpreted in Hebrew. It's all about what you are doing for others. A fast is about breaking yokes, breaking bondage, breaking things from other people's life. In other words, when you start to fast, you become an intercessor.
Yes.
When you take on a fast, you're taking on a fast for somebody else to break bonds of wickedness, to break chains off of other people's lives, to set other people free, to bring forth healing to others. That's the fast that God chooses. And when you fast forward to the New Testament, we understand that the blood has already covered us. So guess what? I don't need to be set free. I am free. I'm already free. I don't need to be set free. I am free. Now, whether I walk in my freedom is my own personal business. However, I am free. So I don't need to fast to get free because I'm already free. I'm fasting for those who aren't free so they can be set free. Amen? Yes. This is the fast that God has chosen. Now, when you fast, what's going to happen? Verse 8. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. And your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. When you fast and you start breaking chains for other people, you set into motion the power of the intercessor, which is the intercessor gets healed themselves because they know God is already taking care of their business. See, the intercessor knows that God is going to show up. And so the intercessor, knowing that God is going to show up, can pray for others because you already know God has got your back. The glory of the Lord is my rear guard. God has my back, so I can pray for you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. God's got your back. Tell your neighbor, say, God has got my back. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. When you pray for others, when you start breaking chains, your healing is going to come forth speedily. Your healing will start to come forth when you start to break chains on behalf of other people. Our guiding principle, number 4, is prayer is the highest privilege and the greatest weapon in the life of the believer. The highest privilege and the greatest weapon in the life of the believer. When you intercede, your healing will come forth. Now, I want to address something. When we go to God and we begin praying, one of the things that happens is the enemy attacks us in a way that gets us to try to come before God without the one thing that pleases God. So the enemy wants to drive you into prayer in fear, to get you to pray in fear for your children, to get you to pray in fear for your own life, to get you to pray in fear concerning things around you, and I might die. I have news for you. You are going to die. Amen. The Bible says this. It's appointed to men once to die. After that, you get to judgment. But guess what? I'm going to die one of these days, but I'm not afraid of the judgment because the blood was already shed for me. Yes. And my judgment is innocent. So why be afraid of what I'm going to pass through and only receive the reward of my life? As they say, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to try to get there. Fear. Fear is one of the main reasons that we end up not being able to appropriate things from God, because the spirit of fear gets in and it destroys our faith, so that even when we're talking to God in doubt rather than believing on Him. Sometimes we go to God and we are so afraid of what might happen that fear clouds my ability to even see when God says He's doing something different. God doesn't reject us because we have doubt. The one man in the Bible, he sees Jesus. He comes to Jesus and tells Him what he needs. And Jesus says, I'm going to bless you. He said, Lord, I believe. But I need help with my unbelief. Help me with my unbelief, Jesus. I believe. I 100% believe. But where's the unbelief coming from? The spirit of fear. Okay. See, faith and fear are not opposites. We believe that. We think faith and fear are opposites. So that if I'm afraid, I believe maybe I don't have faith. No. Faith is what you believe God is about, what God can do, what God is able. The fear is the disqualification of yourself from receiving what God says is yours. They're not opposites. They can sit right next to, they can sit in the chair next to each other. Lawrence and Gloria sitting next to each other. Husband and wife, inseparable. Guess what? One could be faith, one could be fear. Because they can sit next to each other. Y'all are faith. I ain't saying that. Y'all are faith. But they can sit next to each other. The opposite of fear is love.
Well, well, well. Wow.
Because perfect love casts out fear.
Well, well, well.
Fear and love are like light and darkness.
Wow.
Darkness is the absence of light. Fear is the absence of love. When fear gets on us, fear comes and nobody else is the issue. It is what's going to happen. But perfect love will cast out the fears. And perfect love comes in a couple of ways. First is the perfect love that God puts down on us through Jesus Christ, in that we received Him without having to do one thing except receive. The perfect love of God casts out the fear. But sitting right next to the perfect love of God comes the voice of the devil. And the voice of the devil says, yes, God's love is perfect, but you're not perfect, and therefore you don't deserve that perfect love of God. Yes, the perfect love of God is there, but you know what you did, and if other people found out who you really are, then God would not accept you, and neither would other people. And so Christians live in shadows, hiding themselves because they're too afraid. And living in a torment of knowing that I want God to do this, but I'm not ready to allow myself to be revealed. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. In order to receive healing, you have to create the environment for healing to flow. A couple of things. So I'm going to read you these things. I'm going to preach this over a couple of weeks here. Creating an environment requires five things. Number one is faith. Number two, you have to control your meditation. In other words, you have to take authority over your mind. You can't let your mind and your thoughts drift wherever they want to go. You need to control your meditation, which means you need to think on the word. Number three, you need to rest in the truth of the word. You need to be able to rest in the truth of the word, which means you stop toiling, trying to get God to do something for you. Number four, you must forgive. Because unforgiveness will set up things in your heart, which no matter what happens, the root of bitterness will defile you. According to the book of James. And number five, you must become an intercessor. In other words, you have to start praying for other folks. And we talked last week about the fact that healing, when Jesus spoke to the fig tree, everybody saw him speak to it. Everybody thought nothing happened to it. Amen? But what they didn't know is that the word was sent and the word was working. Amen? So when the word comes, if you believe, remember I set y'all up. Remember what I set you up with? Do you believe the word or not believe the word? Is the word the final say or not the final say? Amen? So I'm going to give you something right now, and I need you to embrace what I'm going to give you because the word says it. Are y'all ready? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, he's talking about Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Tell your neighbor, the devil is the author of death. Verse 15, I need you to grasp this and receive it. How many, before we read it, how many of y'all have ever been afraid to die? When I was 18 years old, I was still 17, I went to college. And so, because of serious injuries, I never played high school basketball. So I went to college, and I made my college basketball team. Didn't play not one second in high school. I made my college basketball team. I'm excited. I'm like, yes, Man, I knew I could. Get handed my uniform. I'm all ready to go. And coach hands out the medical forms. Everybody has to get this signed off by a doctor, bring it back. That's it. No big deal. It's a little team meeting. Okay, big deal. So I make my appointment. I go to the doctor. I get checked by the doctor. And the doctor says, He said, I want you to read this magazine. I'll be right back. He handed me a copy of Sports Illustrated. And on the cover of Sports Illustrated, there's a picture of this lady who was playing volleyball. And it's a picture of her spiking a ball. And then under on the little side articles, it says, the sudden death of Flo, whoever so-and-so, right? Like, okay. He's out of the room. So I turn to the article. And in the article is a list of about 6 or 7 athletes, volleyball players, basketball players, that all died suddenly in the course of playing because of this disease called Marfan's syndrome. And it's a disease that makes a problem with the heart valve, and under extreme exertion, the heart valve bursts and the person dies on the spot. So I'm thinking, why did he give me this? Why would my doctor give me an article that's a bunch of people dying and they all seem to have the same kind of body style that I do? So he comes back, he says, has a whole dialogue, tells me, I think you have the syndrome. I'm like, oh Lord. I didn't say, oh Lord, because I was an atheist at the time. It's more like, oh no. So I left there with an unsigned form and I said, forget it. I'm done. And I went out from there and I started living the most ungodly possible life I could, because I just made up my mind, I'm going to die. And so the fear of death drove me to absolute stupidity, because I didn't care anymore. I'm going to die anyway. And I'm going to die soon. So I'm going to do every single thing I can think of to do as fast as I can possibly do it. On my 25th birthday, my grandmother said, she said, boy, are you 40 yet? Because it seemed like I tried to do everything. But the fear of death drove me. It had me in bondage. Listen to verse 15. Verse 14 said that Jesus became a partaker of flesh and blood and died so that he could destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15, and release. Turn to your neighbor, say release. Those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's some people I know who their whole life, they have lived in fear, not necessarily, quote, of death as in the Grim Reaper, but fear because of things that will lead you to either think that you don't have enough time, you ran out of space, something's wrong, you ain't going to make it, you ain't going to never achieve it, you can't do this, and that spirit of fear, you're scared to fail because if I fail, it's over. All those fears that are connected and woven to the fear of death, those are the ones Jesus says, I came to set you free. I came to release those who for all their life have lived in fear, who all their life have been afraid of this and afraid of that, and I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know what are all those things. They're all the fears. And ultimately, those fears are the very things that keep us from the presence of God. Adam and Eve were tricked because of fear. God withheld something from you. God knows that if you don't have this, then you're going to surely die. He knows that's not true. You're missing something. You're missing this. You're missing this. And out of fear, they responded to eat because they didn't want to miss out on something. Fear. The spirit of fear drove them into a place where God never intended for them, and their fear has now been bled all the way down to us. So that so much now, right here, our whole political process, the whole capitalistic process, the whole democratic process right now is being driven not by who is the smartest, who's the best, who's the most qualified, is who are you least afraid of? You want to know what sin does? Sin leaves people in a state of fear. So much fear that they become selfish, self-consumed, because I got to take care of myself because I'm afraid of what else may happen. That is the root of sin. It's, you can't trust God. You can't walk in love. You can't do the things that God has called because I got to take care of me. And when I'm taking care of me, if I got to kill you, too bad. If I got to steal from you, that's your problem. If your wife is the one I want, then it's just mine. It's the spirit of fear. That's ultimately what it is. I'll read this to you again. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, through the death of Jesus, he being Jesus might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Tell your neighbor, the devil is good as destroyed. Is that what it says? What does it say? Is the devil good as destroyed? What does it say? He's destroyed. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy that and release those. Tell your neighbor, say, you've been released. Verse 16, listen close. Tell your other neighbor, say, I said you've been released. Look at the first neighbor again. Say, I said the Bible says you've been released. Verse 16, for indeed, he, being Jesus, does not give aid to angels. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Wow. Tell your neighbor, say, you've been released. It was Jesus' aid to you. Tell him, say, it was Jesus' aid to you. To release you. When we were in Cuba, we were walking around the streets and we saw these American cars in Cuba. And they were all these cars from the 50s and the 40s. And the reason they were there, and they weren't like in a museum, they were riding down the street. And the reason they were riding down the street is because America cut off its aid to Cuba. And when the aid was cut off, all they have is what was left. Wow. When aid is cut off, all you got is what you have, and that's it. There's nothing coming. Don't look for a ship to be bringing in a brand new Chevy Camaro. It's not coming. Aid is cut off. And so the nation of Cuba lives in this bizarre kind of poverty, not poverty, kind of poverty. Is it poverty? I don't know. Is it really poverty? Kind of poverty. I don't know what it is. They live in this kind of weird kind of thing because they have all this infrastructure that came from the United States, and then they have all this Russian stuff that came from the 60s that the Russians finally realized, okay, we can't use Cuba as a missile base to fight the United States, so we're withdrawing our aid. So you have these Russian project-looking buildings sitting out in the middle of nowhere, kind of like, what? And it's all this weird piece together kind of stuff in this absolutely beautiful countryside. And it is the most confusing thing you've ever seen because the aid from different places was cut off. And that's how humanity was. Humanity was shaped by the breath of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the world was without form and void, but God spoke and said, let there be light. And then God separated the light from the darkness, and God put the seas and the firmament. God put this, and then he created the birds and fish, and he created these animals, and he decorated the whole thing, and he made a garden in which he placed a man who he shaped from his own hands, and he rose that man from the ground and then reached into the man and pulled out a woman and set her right next to the man, and he made this, and he said, it is good. And then that which was good, perfect in the environment, is in that garden, given command by God, given authority, given everything that's required, and then some slippery serpent comes up and says, God's holding something back. They ate a fruit, and when they ate, they triggered something that cut off aid from heaven. Their action cut off aid from heaven. And so we live in this confusing place that has all these beautiful things, and then it has all these bizarre man-made things that we can't understand. Why are they here? And every now and then we see a flash of what God created, and every point says, look, man is good. And then you turn to the next channel and you see somebody walked into somewhere and killed 17 people. Why? Because aid was cut off from heaven. But then came Jesus. Then came Jesus. And right here in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, it says, for indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. God is ready to give aid to us, but we have to create the environment in which God can allow the aid to come in and make us whole. I'm going to close with this. I know this is kind of a long message, but I'm going to close with this. I'm going to read you the book the Bible in the New Testament has four words that mean healing. The primary word in the Old Testament that means healing is the word Rapha. In other words, Jehovah Rapha. God said, I am the Lord that heals you. Amen? In the New Testament, there are four words that mean healing. The first word is therapeuo. Therapy. So it says that Jesus came and healed them. He therapeuoed him. In other words, Jesus cared for them and brought them healing. So the first way God heals is he brings care to bring healing. Amen? The second word is iome. It talks about treatment. In other words, Jesus came to a man, saw that he was blind, and he went down into the mud, and he created a little mud patty, put it on the man's eyes, and then wiped it away and said, "What do you see?" In other words, he gave a therapy, or he gave, excuse me, a healing to him through a process. Amen? Physical treatment. The third word is sozo. S-O-Z-O, sozo. Sozo refers to an instant healing in which miraculously, not only are you healed, but you are made whole. The fourth is dia sozo, which means not only to make you whole, but to make you completely whole. So my question is, can you receive this? As we go into a fast and you're fasting for others and you're going to go start breaking chains, can you receive the fact that God is already ready to make aid for you because of Jesus? That he's already prepared to bring you aid. He's already prepared to bring you the supply that you need to take care of you and do what you need done in your life. And your healing is going to break forth as you begin interceding for others. Can you receive that? Can you receive that? And can you, in receiving of that, can you say, "I'm going to lay down my devices. I'm going to lay down my stuff just for 1 week. And I'm going to go all in on praying for other people. I'm going to make me a list and I'm going to pray over and over for whoever I need to pray for. And I'm going to pray and lift them up before God. And when I get a chance, I'm going to talk to them and let them know God had me praying for you. So tell me what your testimony is. What did God do for you this week? Because I've been praying for you." "I don't have no testimony." Then guess what? Call me back when the testimony manifests, because something getting ready to go on and God's got your back because I prayed for you. Yes. It's a season to intercede. Amen? Amen. 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 We're going to close right now. So praise the Lord. Participate in the fast. Lay down your stuff. Let's be people of prayer this week. Let's turn ourselves up in prayer. Wednesday night, we'll be here. We're going to be praying together. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, we'll be right here praying. If you're able, get down here. Let's pray together. Let's lift up the name of the Lord together. Let's give God praise. Let's set the captives free. Let's use what God has given us. Let's break the heavens so that aid can come on those who can't get it to themselves. Amen? Amen.